Luke chapter 22, where we're continuing this series looking at probably one of the greatest moments in all of the Bible. These last few hours of Jesus' life, and maybe here in the garden, it talks about it here as the Mount of Olives. Other Gospels refer to it as Gethsemane. It's the same place. This garden where we see a key moment in Jesus' life. This is a moment of temptation, a moment of prayer, a place of spiritual warfare. And we're going to turn to Luke 22, picking up from where we left off last week in verse 39. If you don't have a Bible, these wonderful people are walking around with Bibles in their hands. I think Paul's just used up all his Bibles. So let's keep passing them out. You know, I just on this note, I find it great sometimes to give Bibles to people outside of church as well. I used to, when I worked at Ricardo, which was an engineering firm, I used to find I gave New Testaments to people. If they were going and leaving, I just wanted to give them a gift. I'd say, this is a book that means a lot to me. You're welcome to have a copy. You might find it useful. And always people were touched. And when I left, I again got Gospels and New Testaments for people and said again, look, this is a book that's meant a lot to me. Most of them knew that. And so they received it gladly. So do always feel free, not just in church to receive and give Bibles, but do it outside as well. Great book. Great book. Okay, Luke 22, verse 39. Let's read together from this passage of Scripture. Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. On reaching the place, he said to them, pray that you will not fall into temptation. He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down and prayed, Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done. An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. When he rose from prayer and went back to the disciples, he found them asleep, exhausted from sorrow. Why are you sleeping? He asked. Get up and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. Father, as we come to you now, we pray, Lord, even in this time of looking at your word, lead us not into temptation. But Father, speak to us, we pray. Help me, help all of us by your Spirit now. We welcome you. In Jesus' name, amen. In the early 1980s, computer games were just coming out. I was quite young at the time, and you might remember some of the most basic of computer games. We didn't really have a computer at this stage, but you could sometimes even get them on on little handheld devices, or they weren't really little handheld devices, they were quite big, I seem to remember. Or if you went into kind of arcades as a little kid, I remember them, and you might remember some of the kind of famous ones. There was only really one or two. There was Pac-Man and Space Invaders. Anyone know what I'm talking about? Give me a wave if you are. Look at you all. There you go. You know what I'm talking about. Well, here we go. I've managed to find Space Invaders. So I think Dave's going to have a go here. You remember what it's like? You've got all these things, and they're kind of slowly, kind of terrifyingly coming ever closer towards you, and they kind of descend and get closer bit by bit, and your job is to kind of maneuver this kind of missile launcher that's firing things up to try and stop these guys who are, look, very menacing, are kind of slowly coming their way down. Now, here's a tip about Space Invaders. Basically, keep firing. That's the first tip. Keep firing. It's always worth it. Oh, Dave. Oh, no. Keep firing. But the other thing is you're always better to get them as far away from you as you can. So this is a dangerous one. This is the most dangerous one for Dave right now as he plays this. There you go. You missed him again, David. But but basically, you don't want them getting close to you, because the further away they are, the easier it is then to deal with them. The easier it is then to deal with him. And I was thinking about temptation this week, and I was thinking how many and multiple are the ways we get tempted. And it's a bit like Space Invaders, I'll be honest with you, because there's loads of ways we get tempted. All of us here face temptations. I was trying to think, how many different ways have I been tempted this week? And it just is beyond, beyond number, the ways we get tempted. And if you like, don't worry, we can still have it off. If you like, you see how the temptation so often, it starts just as a thought. I remember I sometimes used to think about the story in 2 Samuel 11 where Nathan confronts David, and he talks about a traveler came. And so often thoughts are like traveling thoughts, a thought of greed, or a thought of of bitterness towards someone, or a thought of fear, or of doubt, or of worry. Just a traveling thought. But then what happens is we kind of like the thought, and so we let it come down to the next level, and we kind of start imagining into that thought, or thinking about those places with temptation, and they're getting closer to us. And then slowly, not does it just start as a thought or as an imagination, it becomes something we delight in, and we begin to plan. How can we do that? And all the time, it's getting closer and closer until eventually the plan comes to a point where we give it consent to come into our lives and take action. And that's when we end up having casualties. Temptation coming constantly into our lives. How have you coped with temptation this week? How do you cope with temptation in your life? How did Jesus cope with temptation? Well, let's turn to Luke 22 and see in this garden how Jesus copes with temptation. And what I want us to see first and foremost about temptation before we even dive into this passage is that temptation is a lie. Temptation at its heart is a lie. It's a lie of the enemy, and it's a lie of our flesh, and it's a lie of the world, kind of all conspiring together, the world, the flesh, and the devil, as they so often do. And the lie they're portraying is this, that if we go our own way rather than God's way, it will be better for us. Temptation at its heart, in whatever form, is saying if you go your own way rather than God's way, it will be better for you. You'll be more happy, more joyful, temptation says, if you do that thing you're tempted to do your way rather than God's way. And it's a lie. It's always a lie. In fact, you're not more joyful. You're not more happy. Actually, when you follow the way of temptation, when you don't go God's way, you go your way, it's miserable. It's devastating, the effects. It's like these little kind of missile launches just crumble. That's what we see around us. Society in many ways crumbling from the effects of temptation left unchecked in many and different areas of people's lives. So how does Jesus deal with temptation? Because we all going to have to face it. We all have faced it last week. We all face it today. We will all face it tomorrow. So how are we going to cope with temptation? Well, you're not going to be surprised that the first point I've got here is that we beat temptation through prayer. That's what I want to talk to today about how to beat temptation. First thing we see is we beat temptation through prayer. Do you want to look at the first three verses here with me? Verse 39 through to 41. Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives. It's striking, isn't it? He had a kind of pattern, a rhythm of prayer. We talked on the verse for the year about devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Jesus has a rhythm of prayer. He went out as usual. How are you doing on your rhythm of prayer? Have you got one yet? Is it working? If it's not, try another one. Let's develop as we go through this year a rhythm of prayer, both individually and corporately. Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives. He didn't just have a rhythm of prayer, he had a place of prayer. Do you have a place of prayer? A place you go in your home or in the city or somewhere you go and you know that when you go there, you go to pray. Seems that Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives. Often gardens are inspiring places to pray. I sometimes just go and walk along the seafront or up in the St. Anne's Wells. Places to meet with God. Do you have a place to pray? Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives and his disciples followed him. He took with him his disciples. And so often when we pray, we actually sometimes do need accountability in that. Sometimes as staff, well not sometimes, every Tuesday as staff, we gather together, we pray together. But you know, sometimes we do what Jesus does. We actually go together, but then we break up into different areas, sort of almost, in, you know, sometimes even on our own to pray. We get the accountability, but we also sometimes take time on our own to pray. But then look what Jesus says. On reaching that place, he said to them, pray that you will not fall into temptation. He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down, and prayed. Jesus was facing temptation, and what did he do? He prayed, and what does he call his disciples to do, his followers? He calls them to pray. Here's what I want us to think about this message. This is a kind of like something that Phil and I were talking about actually this week, is how just sometimes having a picture that helps the whole message to kind of hang together. This is the Space Invader talk, or the missile talk, with the prayer, thinking of it like a missile launcher. So here we go. Do you remember when I quoted at the beginning of the year from Ronald Dunn that prayer means that I never have to say there's nothing I can do? I can always do something great as Jesus did, even greater. I don't have to just stand there. I can pray something. Ronald Dunn, who wrote this great book, says, I discovered that prayer is the secret weapon of the kingdom of God. It is like a missile that can be fired towards any spot on earth, travel undetected at the speed of thought, and hit its target every time. It can even be armed with a delayed detonation device. I love that. So here we go. We've got a picture of a missile, and prayer is like that missile. Prayer is like that missile. That missile can go, and it can stop temptation. It like with the space invaders. The prayer is like the bits that are going up and taking out the kind of the invaders as they're coming down. And so too, our prayers have the ability to target and to hit various areas of temptation that come our way. And I want to look at four areas of temptation this morning, and we're going to see how prayers that Jesus taught us to pray can tackle and hit and beat those various areas of temptation. So you ready? Okay, first area of temptation. We've got it up here on the screen. Irreverence for God. You weren't expecting that, were you? But I think this is one of our biggest areas of temptation. Irreverence for God. Where we sometimes don't even think about God. How irreverent is that when he made everything? Sometimes we get worried about stuff. And you know what he says to us? He says, don't worry, I'm in control. And he says that and we still worry. Sometimes we hear him say, he says to us, I'll never leave you or forsake you, and yet we think somehow he's gone. Irreverence for God invades our life all the time. In fact, irreverence for God often shows up because we get too pally with God and we forget that he's God. We somehow bring him down to our level, like he's surprised or confused about what to do in situations. He's never surprised or confused about what to do in situations. He's God. And sometimes the worst temptations in our lives are the ones we're not even alert to. The ones the devil is so subtly bringing in. And irreverence for God is one of those kind of temptations. And so you know how Jesus taught his disciples to pray? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Hallowed be your name. You see, when you remember that God's name is hallowed, hallowed be your name, you're starting to realize, hey, whoa, he's God. He's God, and prayer, even a simple prayer like that, hallowed be your name, starts firing off. And I was thinking last night when I was praying, you know, about how we can sometimes worry about things. And I could just say, hallowed be your name, God. And it's like, well, I don't need to worry. His name is hallowed. His name is mighty. His name is God. Hallowed be your name. Do you pray those kind of prayers? Hallowed be your name prayers. Where you remember that he's on his throne. He rules over all. Those kind of prayers deal blows to temptation. Sometimes early on in our life, sometimes even at their late stages, we need to pray irreverence. We need to pray hallowed be your name prayers and deal with these kind of temptations. But there's another more obvious temptation. You probably thought I was going to mention this. Pride. Pride is a big temptation, probably one of the oldest temptations known to man. The temptation that says, I can do it, I don't need God. The temptation that says, I'm going to build my kingdom, my home, my job, my little ministry empire, my whatever. That temptation that can creep into all different kinds of our lives and basically says, you know, it's not about God, it's all about me. That temptation, again, simple prayer, can start knocking that out. Do you remember how Jesus taught his disciples to pray and it went on, hallowed be your name? Your kingdom come. Your kingdom come, God. Not my kingdom, your kingdom come, Lord. Not your kingdom out there, your kingdom, God Almighty. Prayer like that, your kingdom come, Lord, fires a missile at pride in our lives. Let it do it. Launch it. Let it take out the pride. Early on, those seed thoughts of pride that come every day into different things that we do, let them be attacked by simple prayers. Look at another area of temptation. Here we go. Greed. You're going to be greedy for money, greedy for sex, greedy for power, greedy for food. But greed is a massive thing in the scriptures. In fact, so often greed is linked in with some things where you and I would think, whoa, surely greed's not the same as those. Actually, greed is basically saying you don't trust God. You don't trust God to provide. You don't trust God to give what you need. You want to kind of more than what he wants to give you. And so what did Jesus teach his disciples to pray that could address the issue of greed? Do you remember how the prayer goes on? What? Give us today our daily bread. Give us today our daily bread. Give us today our daily bread. Launches again a missile at greed. It says, God, you give me today what I need. I'm not going to scavenge and hunt around for stuff for 30 years' time because I'm going to trust you for today. And you give me my daily bread, not my daily sports car, my daily bread, Lord. You give me my daily bread, not just in terms of my food, but in terms of my, you know, my position in life that you think is appropriate, in terms of my relationships. I will trust you that your way is best in all those kind of things. And you pray like that, give us today our daily bread, and it fires these missiles out. And greed, where it's creeping into your life, contentment comes back. And finally, another big area of temptation is bitterness. Bitterness. Bitterness can creep in so subtly. Things that you thought you dealt with ages ago, you can suddenly remember someone, and suddenly some kind of bitterness tries to take root in your life. So what did Jesus teach his disciples to pray? Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. You know, our brother Norman here next to John loves the Lord's Prayer. He often says to me, we should pray the Lord's Prayer more at church. And I think the Lord's Prayer is wonderful. And I think we should probably pray it more in our lives and church as well sometimes. But I don't think it's about having a formula of a particular word. That's not what Jesus was trying to teach us. He was teaching us a pattern for prayer. But you know, I've been mystified so often why the Lord's Prayer doesn't have pray for the evangelization of the world or pray for people's healing or pray for... You know, those kind of things that often you and I end up praying a lot for. Why does it not have anything about, you know, praying for the nations who don't know Jesus? Well, because actually so often where we need to start in prayer is praying into these areas of temptation in our lives. You know how the Lord's Prayer goes on after, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us? What does it say? And...
lead us not into temptation.
What was it again? And? Do you often pray that? And lead us not into temptation. I found myself this year, as we've thought about praying, and as I knew we were going to preach on this passage, I've thought about how prayer and temptation... prayer needs to be used to attack temptation in our lives. Prayer needs to be used as a prayer device to lead us not into temptation. I want to encourage you, pray, lead us not into temptation. Pray these simple things from the Lord's Prayer into these areas of life that we might, like firing missiles into aspects of our lives, deal with areas of temptation that we all wrestle with in one way or another, day by day. Even Jesus himself wrestled in temptation, yet he was perfect. He didn't give in to sin, and so that's where we're going to come to then. We don't just beat temptation through prayer, we beat temptation through Christ. Hallelujah! Christ is the power by which temptation is beaten. Look back at Luke 22, after Jesus says to them, pray that you will not fall into temptation, and I hope you're going to take as a clear action out of today to pray that you don't fall into temptation. Then we read in Luke 22 that Jesus himself went to pray, and he says this, verse 42, Father, if you are willing... take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. Jesus faced temptation and he prayed and he won. He won. He defeated the enemy. He decided in that moment to go to that cross where he died for my sin and yours and bore it like we were singing about in that great song, How Great Thou Art. He's, my burden is taken away. He's dealt with it there in that garden. He decided, yes. I was thinking last night, thank you, Jesus, for saying yes. My wife's just headed out, so I can say this now, but on our anniversary, and even the anniversary of when I proposed to her, I sometimes just say to her, thank you for saying yes. Have you ever said that to Jesus? Thank you, Jesus, for saying yes to that cross. It was costly for Laura to marry me. You know, it wasn't easy, But for Jesus to die for me was way, way harder. Do you ever thank him for this moment in the garden where he said yes? Yes to Jesus. Yes to that cross for you and I to take our pain. And so as we look here and we see that place where Jesus decided, gave as it were consent for him to go to the cross to defeat the enemy, to win that victory, you and I need to then pray in the power of his name so that our prayers aren't kind of impotent prayers that kind of go nowhere and are just talking to the ceiling. You know that it's Jesus' words, Jesus' name and Jesus' death on the cross that brings the power into our praying. I want to tell you a story. Tim and I were talking about this kind of missile thing, and Tim, being a bit of a historian, can sometimes just pull things out of history that are quite useful. And he told me, yeah, David, you should talk about the Battle of the Somme. And then he said, actually, it might be another battle. So I checked it up, but it was. It was the Battle of the Somme. And you know what happened in the Battle of the Somme? There were, here's an artist's portrayal, but it was one of the most bloodiest battles there ever was. A huge, huge number of people. I think it was close to 1 million people over the entire battle died in the Battle of the Somme on both sides. But at the beginning of the battle, the Allies were shelling the German positions. And this is what the historical accounts say. Many of the shells were duds. It had been estimated that between 1/4 and 1/3 failed to explode. The result was that by the end of the bombardment at the initial stage, the German trenches were still largely intact. So what did that mean? Well, on the end then of the first day, as people went up over the trenches to go and attack those enemy trench positions, actually they just got mowed down. And in one day, by the end of that first day, the Allied casualties were 57,000 casualties. Because their missiles had been ineffective. They were duds. And I look at the church across the nation, across the world, and I see casualties, people falling all around. And I think, did you not fire missiles? Did you not pray? Did you not speak and come to church and offer praise to God and speak to him in those times of quiet? Did you not pray? Or were your prayers duds? Were they just duds that had words to them but no power? No explosive power to defeat the enemy? Because they didn't come with the authority and stepping into the victory of Jesus Christ. They were just words from you, spoken in a kind of, I hope that I don't give in to this temptation. Oh, whoops, I have. Because you didn't have your eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. The one who endured the cross and scorned its shame and has now sat down at the right hand of the Father. You didn't have your eyes fixed on him who submitted to God the Father because he knew that God's way was best, even when it was costly. And you didn't let him captivate your eyes. And then you didn't, when you prayed, pray in his name, knowing that it wasn't about the strength that you had, about the strength that he has. And when you pray like that, boy, there's power. I sometimes pray, Satan, the blood of Jesus is against you. Pray those kind of prayers. They have power. We got up here Psalm 50, verse 15. I often encourage people when they're facing issues of temptation to use this prayer. Jesus, the psalmist says, God says, call upon me in the day of trouble and I will deliver you and you will honor me. Call upon him in the day of trouble and he will deliver you. It's a promise of scripture. Do you call on him? Do you call on God to help you in your time of weakness? You know, there's a great verse in Hebrews 2:18, which says that just as Jesus was tempted, it says this, he himself, Jesus, suffered when he was tempted, and so he is able to help those who are being tempted. He's able to help you. Jesus is able to help you in your temptation, whatever that might be. He's able to come and help you. Do you call on him? Do you call on his name? beating temptation through Christ as you cry out to him and you look to the cross, that glorious place of victory. I'd encourage you, meditate on the cross lots. Do you do that daily? Do you daily think about the cross some way? You know, sometimes I allow it to be little markers. Maybe sometimes things I see around my house in the shape of the cross, I just let those be little reminders of the cross for me. Sometimes it's going back and reading a hymn like the one we were just meditating on or some other hymn. Other times it's when I go for a walk, there's maybe a telegraph pole that just reminds me, or a signpost that as I see it, I just remember, okay, the cross. Yeah, thank you, God, for the cross. Thank you for my salvation. Daily I pray, Lord, wash me clean. Thank you for forgiving my sin. Reminding myself daily, I need the cross. You and I, we never get past that point. And if you want to defeat temptation, you've got to stand in the death and victory of Jesus Christ. Beat temptation then through prayer. Beat temptation through Christ. But then lastly, beat temptation through discipline. Turn back with me to Luke 22. And I just want to say back on that point about Christ, there's so much there in that one little verse in verse 42 that we're going to spend tonight really digging into that verse. Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not as I will, but yours be done. Did God hear that? Did God answer that? What was the cup? What was this business about not drinking the cup or take this cup from me? We're going to unpack all that tonight. It's precious, precious things. We're going to be looking at having a communion as well. So please, come back tonight and let's dig into that wonderful verse together. But I want to move on now to verse 44 and see how we can beat temptation through discipline. And you're thinking, oh no, third point's about discipline. Oh, I don't do discipline. Are you ready for this? Because we're in spiritual warfare. And if you don't watch out, if I don't watch out, our lives will be one of those casualties. You up for some discipline? It's not an end in itself, but it is needed if we're going to win the battle. So look at Jesus and look at the disciples. It's quite a difference. Jesus, verse 44, and being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. And when he rose from prayer and went back to his disciples, he found them asleep, exhausted from sorrow. Why are you sleeping? He asked them. Get up and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. Look back at verse 44 there with me. And being in anguish, that word anguish or agony is the only time that's used in the entire Bible. Is in this reference. And being in anguish, agony. There's a battle that's taking place in the mind and heart of Jesus at the moment. He's earnestly praying. There's blood, sweat, and probably tears as well. This is like a serious workout. Can you picture places where you sometimes see blood, sweat, and tears? You might have been watching the rugby yesterday. Let's not talk too much about it. We didn't do so well, maybe because this man wasn't in it. But here you go. You get a rugby player or someone like that, and they've got blood, sweat, sometimes tears, because they're really disciplining themselves to go for it. Or you might think of another situation where you sometimes kind of see blood, sweat, and tears. A soldier. It's grubby. These guys, they work at it. They work at it. They give it all they've got. And you know what happens when you're an athlete or a soldier? When your body says stop, you say keep going, and so you keep going. So your body might say, oh, I bruised something, or I got shot in the leg, or I've got my nose knocked off. And the guys, they'll just keep going. I'm serious. And Jesus is battling with temptation past that point where it hurts. Past that point when his body might be saying, you know what, just take it easy. And the discipline, you know what discipline? Discipline is learning that when our body tells us to do something, we don't just do it because our body tells us to do it. When our body says, I'm hungry now, we don't just say, okay, here's have some food. When our body says, I'm tired now, we don't just say, okay, have some rest. Now, sometimes we need to do that. But when athletes and soldiers and when followers of Jesus are to discipline themselves, they're learning to not just do what their bodies say, they're learning to be in control of their bodies. So when your and I body says, you know what, you know, I'm tired now, I really could do with some rest. But Jesus is saying and your spirit is saying, you need to keep praying. What do? You keep praying. Because look at the passage. Look down in Luke 22. What were the disciples' bodies saying to them? When he rose from prayer, he went back to his disciples and found them asleep. Why? Because they were exhausted from sorrow. Their bodies said to them, you need to sleep. You're exhausted. And what did Jesus come and he did? He looked at them and he said, oh, they're so tired. Bless them. Bless them. Let's let them sleep. Does your Bible say that? What does Jesus do? Get up! Why are you sleeping? Surely, Jesus, you could see they're exhausted. Why are you sleeping? Get up and pray. And pray so that you will not fall into temptation. It takes discipline. It takes getting up. It takes setting aside time. It takes movement. It takes getting that kind of, you know, sometimes we just don't pray those prayers because we don't make time to it. We haven't, as it were, got the machinery in position to launch a missile at the enemy. And so we never make the time to pray. And I want to just now end by focusing again and thinking, how and what ways do we need to bring discipline back into our lives? And I want to look at those areas of temptation that we were talking about before. I want us to think of the missile imagery again. And if you like, if prayer is the missile and the kind of explosive power that gives it its effect is Jesus Christ, then what is the discipline? Well, the discipline is the machinery that gets that missile pointing in the right direction and launches it. And if you don't actually, as it were, take the time to launch the missile and get that prayer going, you're not firing missiles. You're not defeating temptation in your life. And so as we think about these kind of areas, what kind of disciplines might help you to get those missiles launching? Well, irreverence for God. Sometimes we just don't even think about God, so we don't pray. We're not aware of him. We're not worshiping him. And often when we do, we're on such kind of friendly terms with him. And God's our, you know, God's our Father. You know, that's what Jesus teaches us to pray. But he's still God. And one of the disciplines I think that can be helpful, if you know that you sometimes wrestle with an irreverence for God, you sometimes forget that there is a God and that he's big, I find it really helpful to kneel sometimes in prayer as a discipline. When I kneel, it reminds me that I'm small and that God is big. So I make a habit of just kneeling at the beginning of the day and the end of the day, just as a discipline that gets me on my knees, that kind of humbles me and exalts God. And I'd encourage you, why not begin the day by kneeling? Why not end the day by kneeling? You find that as you drop to your knees, prayers of kind of hallowed be your name kind of prayers start coming. What about pride? What would be a good discipline for those who are struggling with pride? Well, what I tend to find is when I'm a bit pride and I think I can do it in my own strength, or I think it's all about what I'm trying to do, that I get caught up with my to-do list and I get caught up with the busyness of the day. And proud people sometimes don't need God in the same way, or at least they think they do, but they badly do. And I would say if you're battling with pride, you just need to set your alarm clock and get up and not rush straight into your day to build your kingdom. You need to pause and pray and ask God, God, how do you want me to build your kingdom, God? So I would say, if pride is what you're wrestling with, here's what I want to ask you to do this week. Take 30 minutes out of your day. I don't mind if it's at the beginning, if it's at the end. I don't mind if it's during your office hours. Take 30 minutes out from building the kingdom and the little empire that you're trying to build and say, God, I'm taking time out of building my empire. I want to build your empire. What do you want me to do in this time of prayer? It's a discipline. And so often pride keeps us from prayer. Get up. Make the time for it. Sometimes you literally need to get up off your desk. Your desk is the place you're trying to control the universe from. Get up from it, take a walk, and meet with God. Remember, 2 weeks ago or 3 weeks ago at the beginning of the year, I was talking about, you know, imagine God rung you up. His PA did, said Gabriel here. Do you remember that bit? I'd like to, author of the universe, the creator of everything, would like 5 minutes with you tomorrow. Could you fit him in? Will you fit him in? Take the time. Don't be too proud to meet with God. What about greed? We're a greedy culture. Greedy for money, sex, power, and food. What disciplines do we need to bring into our lives, into our prayer lives, that could tackle some of these issues of greed? You all know what I'm going to say, don't you? And you're kind of dreading it. Fasting. Fasting is great. Fasting is a discipline of the body. Your body says, I'm hungry, but you fast. Your body says, you know what, I could do with just lying on the sofa and watching the telly, but you're fasting from telly, so you don't. In the Bible, you've got people fasting from food, fasting from company. Sometimes we just need to say, right, that day, I'm going to fast from people. Or that hour, I'm not going to spend time with others. Just fast, focus on praying. You know what else you've got in the Bible? Fasting from sex for prayer. I'm serious, you can go look for it. 1 Corinthians 7, there's a little hint. Sometimes we need to fast from things so we can pray. Lent is coming up. We're sometimes less good at those kind of things as Baptists, but as the church calendar goes on, this next kind of, from next week on until Easter is Lent. Have you thought what you might fast from in Lent to focus on prayer? Can I make some suggestions? If it's money that you tend to fall in temptations to be greedy on, why not fast from shopping? For a whole month, fast from shopping for anything that's non-essential. And by non-essential, I mean food, not shoes. That was all the ladies laughing, by the way. If it's sex, greedy for sex, why not fast from the whole of Lent, from TV or from internet? Things that maybe are leading you astray in that area. If it's power, maybe it's power you're after because you want to control people or you want people to be impressed by you. Why not fast from people? Maybe take a day out each week if you can. Or take some time out. Maybe leave the office early so you're not, you know, impressing everyone so much with your prestige, and take that time. Maybe it's food. Fast from food. What discipline are you going to bring in to pray into your life through those ways? And what about bitterness? What discipline could you and I bring into our lives that might help us deal with bitterness? Well, the prayer that we're wanting to pray here is, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And you know, words have great power. Often we're bitter because of people's words over us. And the thing I would love to encourage you in discipline of, if you're struggling with areas of temptation and bitterness, is to write stuff down and to read stuff. To journal, basically. I would encourage you to write daily. I'm giving you lines now, okay? Write daily, I am forgiven, in your journal. I am forgiven, which reminds you that you've actually messed up sometimes too, and that we need forgiveness. I am forgiven. But then also write, and I forgive ... that person. You're thinking, I can't do that. I won't mean that. Start writing it. Maybe after 30 days, you'll feel it more. I am forgiven, and I forgive ... Monday, the 4th of February. Tuesday, the 5th of February. I am forgiven, and I forgive ... Forgive them. Forgive them. Write it down. Words are powerful. And do that until you actually feel, yeah, you know what? I do forgive them. That's gone now. And also, not just the words powerful as we speak them in. And you know what we need to sometimes do is not just get to the place where we can write that down so we're feeling it in our hearts, but we can actually then say it to someone as well. Say those words over their lives. And also know those words, I'm forgiven over my life. But then it's not just writing it. Actually, it's reading it too. Sometimes we need to take time to memorize scripture because that can, memorizing scripture about the cross or memorizing scripture about forgiveness, those things, truths can then sink deep into your heart. Sometimes bitterness can really grab us deep within, and we need to let the word of God do that deal. Are you memorizing any scripture at the moment? I wasn't a couple of weeks ago, and then I spent some time with one of our ministry group leaders who said, yep, New Year's commitment to memorize 2 verses a week, and I went, ugh. And everyone else who was sitting around the room at the time went, oh boy. And actually, you know what? Many of us who were sitting around that table got inspired and thought, yeah, why not? Why not? Turn off the telly. Take them when you're standing next to the bus or in a queue. Why not start memorizing verses again? It's great. It gets the word in your heart. It's a discipline. But boy, does it help fight temptation. What did Jesus do when he was tempted? He had scriptures that he brought to mind. So I'm looking around, and I'm looking at this Holland Road Baptist Church team, okay? And I'm thinking, as we go out to battle the rest of today, as we go out not to fight Wales or to fight Ireland or to fight Scotland or to fight, you know, France in a kind of sort of rugby match that's going to be over for 90 minutes, I'm looking and I'm thinking, are we up for it? Are we match fit? Are we spiritually fit so by when we go in and we're tempted tomorrow, tonight, this afternoon, when you're tempted to think, you know what, I could invite some of my friends or speak to them or stand up for Jesus, and then, you know, the enemy says, don't bother. Or you think, I could pray, and then he thinks, no, just take it easy. Are you going to be prepared to say, no, I'm going to push past that. I'm going to get up. I'm going to pray. I'm going to start praying that Lord's Prayer again with power and fervency. Are you up for discipline? Not as an end in itself. We're not saved by law, saved by grace. But if you don't discipline yourself, sometimes you don't take hold of grace. You don't pray and receive the blessings and the things that God wants to pour into your life. You don't take hold of Christ in that wonderful way. So beat temptation through prayer. Beat temptation through Christ. Beat temptation through discipline. Remember the missile. Remember space invaders, because those temptations are coming. They will keep coming. They will keep coming. So you're firing off those prayers. I'd love us now to just end the service by thinking of those lists again. I'm just wondering if we can have that list up there. These are areas of temptation that are not exhaustive, but are complete. Look at this list with me, just before you bow your heads, relax a little bit. Look at those lists. Okay, I reckon I could relate to any of those in probably the last week, having faced temptations in some of those areas. But some of them I'm not so bothered because I don't feel like I'd fall in them so easily. But all of us sometimes face areas of temptations where we know we actually fall. We know we do have an irreverence for God in our lives. We're not just tempted to, we do. We know that we're not just sometimes tempted for pride, but actually pride's crept in and it's come out in our voice, in our words. We know it's not just we're tempted sometimes to greed, we are greedy. We have been greedy this last week. We know we're not just sometimes tempted to be bitter, but we have been bitter. Should we get praying into some of these areas in our lives? Do you just want to think and look at that screen and think, what of those is an area of temptation that I know I'm more prone to fall in? I'd love everyone here to just identify one. I think that's possible. I think that's possible. I think that's helpful. You want to identify two? If you can't make up your mind because they all struggle with them all, then you can, you know, say that. But I would love to just pray with you into those different areas of temptation. And what are we going to do is pick your area of temptation, not to fall into, but to pray into. It's like you're choosing what you're going to line up your missile for. And then I'd love just, as we pray through each one of these things, I'd love that, you know, those people to raise your hand and say, yeah, that's one area I need prayer. And you pray with me as you're raising your hand, as it were, launch that, you know, missile up to the Lord. Okay, so let's just bow our heads now. You've got in your mind. Father, take and use this time. You always hear us when we pray. Jesus said, pray that you will not fall into temptation. And Lord, we come now this Sunday morning and we want to pray. Father, I want to pray now with those who are tempted sometimes to have an irreverence for God. If that's you, do you want to just raise your hand right now? Lord, you see these many people. Jesus, we come in your mighty name. We come because you died for our sins to cover us, to forgive us. Lord, forgive us for where we've fallen in this way. We come and pray as you taught us. Hallowed be your name. Hallowed be your name. Hallowed be your name. You are great God. We trust you. We worship you. We want to, in our hearts, bow down before you. Lead us not into temptation in this area of irreverence for you, we pray. Now, just if you know you're someone who struggles with pride, just want to raise your hand and I'm going to pray into this one. Again, Lord, you see the hands. Many of them. Lord, We come again in Jesus' name. We come in his authority. We say this is one of the things that's been tripping mankind up since the beginning of the world. And yet, Lord Jesus, you came and humbly you died. We want to say thank you for saying yes to saving us. We want to say, your kingdom come. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So Jesus, forgive us when we're proud. And Lord, help us now as we go forward into this day and into the rest of this week. Lead us not into the temptation of pride, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. What about greed? Just with every head bowed as well, anyone? Yeah, many again. Lord, you see us with our hands in the air, and Lord, we say sorry that we are a greedy people. We come in Jesus' name asking for his forgiveness, remembering that he died for us. We come believing that you are sufficient, Lord. We come against the lie of the enemy, which so often leads us astray, that we'll be happier when we have things that you don't want us to have. Jesus, we say, give us today our daily bread. Give us today our daily bread. And lead us not into the temptation of greed, we pray. Amen. And lastly, bitterness. Just with, again, every head bowed, just raise your hand where there's issues of bitterness. It's great, thanks. Lord, you see these hands. You know the stories that go behind them. You died to set us free, to forgive us so that we could forgive others. We come in Jesus' name. We come because you died. And with your authority, Lord, we say, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into the temptation of bitterness. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Prayer's hard work, isn't it? Keep praying. Keep praying. When the Lord says, get up and pray, get up and pray.